Hi, this is Andrew Phillips. Thank you for downloading the Graymeer Church of Christ Sermon Podcast. If you have any questions or if you'd like to contact us, check out our website at graymeer.com. We'd also love for you to visit with us in a worship service. You're always welcome at the Graymeer Church of Christ.
Well, hey, y'all. First impressions are important, and they're incredibly difficult. This wouldn't have been the first time that I had met my wife. Now she's like, oh no, he's talking about me. This wasn't the first time we had met, but this was one of the first times we had really talked to one another. And I was trying to make an impression because I had my eye on her. And so we're at a making music practice at Fried Hardeman, and she had a jacket on, and in her pocket she had a sugar packet because she had been drinking coffee earlier. And she didn't know how many sugars she would need, so she grabbed two or three of them. I guess she used two, and she had one left over. So when she goes to sling her jacket on, that sugar packet falls out of her pocket and onto the floor. And without skipping a beat, I don't know what possessed me to do this, but I picked it up and I said, "Hey, sugar, I believe you dropped your name tag," and handed it to her. And now we're married. First impressions can be so important, and they can be so difficult. That was probably the best one ever for me. Right now, I feel like I'm making a first impression with a couple hundred people. I don't know many of you here. We probably know people that know each other, but I'm looking around at a crowd, and most faces are unfamiliar to me. So I feel as if I'm making first impressions. So here I am in a nutshell. My name is Daniel McNatt. I am a son, so I'll put that hat on. I'm a son. That hat looks a lot like a halo. That's false. So I've got that hat. I put on my sibling hat. I'm a brother. I've got a younger sister, and I've got an older brother. So I've got that hat that I wear. I'm a youth minister at Main Street, and I work with Barry Throneberry. That's a trip, and it's awesome. But I wear that hat. On Saturdays, here in about a month, I wear a hat that's blue and orange because I'm a Gators fan. The Boos, yeah, awesome. I'm a Florida football fan, so in the fall on Saturdays, you could catch me wearing a blue and an orange hat. I wear that one. Probably once a week, there's a friend of mine that owns a pool business, and he needs help running the mixer and shoveling sand and concrete and water into a mixer. So once a week, I'm the concrete guy. I wear that hat too. I do lots of different things, and if you think about yourself, if you were to describe yourself, you couldn't say it in just one sentence because there's probably so many different things that you do. Maybe you're the third chair trombone player in your high school band. Maybe that's a hat that you wear. Maybe you're the starting quarterback. I don't know. You could be. Maybe wherever you work, that's a hat that you wear. There's all kinds of different things that describe you, different things that you do. But for me personally, and I hope for you, not just a hat that I wear, not just something that I do occasionally, I hope that through me, in everything that I am, is a Christian. Somebody who follows Christ, because there's nothing more important and there's nothing more urgent than us being obedient to God. There's nothing more important and there's nothing more urgent than us being obedient to God. As a Christian, we wear lots of different hats, don't we? We're called to follow Christ, but that's it in a nutshell. We're called to be peacemakers. We're called to be meek. We're called to be imitators of God. We're called to be people who strive to be like Christ and put away the fleshly desires. We're called to be set apart. We're called to be people who make other disciples, who go out of our way to spread the gospel of Jesus. We're called to be people who help those who are in need, and we're called to be lights in a dark world. And if we're going to be lights in a dark world, it only makes sense. It's only logical that we're called to be different. We're called to be people who put other people's interests before our own. We're called to be people who love our enemies, and we're supposed to be people who rejoice when others are rejoicing, and who weep when others people are weeping. We're supposed to be people who rejoice when people persecute us because of Christ. Now, I probably haven't said anything other than my personal introduction. I probably haven't said anything tonight that you haven't already heard. Chances are, on a Sunday night, I probably haven't said anything that you haven't heard before. These are things that we probably know. These are things that we've heard before. But can I tell you this? As we get started, knowing what you ought to do is never enough. Simply knowing what you ought to do is never enough. James says in James chapter 1, verse 22, he says, "Be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves." Jesus, at the end of His Sermon on the Mount, the best sermon of all time, the best preacher of all time, as He's wrapping up this great teaching, He says in Matthew chapter 7, verse 24 through 27, Jesus says, "Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who builds his house on the sand. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it." Jesus' ending point of the Sermon on the Mount: he who hears and does these words of mine, it's he who's the wise man. It's never enough to simply know what we ought to do. Rather, instead, we ought to be doers of the word and not just hearers only. It's kind of like I played football in high school. We ran no huddle my junior and senior year, but freshman and sophomore year we had a huddle between every play. And so we got together, and the quarterback would call the play. He would explain to everybody what they were doing, and you knew your own assignment. So let's say the game's on the line. It's in the fourth quarter. We're down by 3 points, and we really need a touchdown. We could tie it up, but we really don't want to do that. So we're trying to go for the win here. And coach draws up the perfect play. And we come together as a huddle. The quarterback gives the play to the team. Everybody knows their assignment, and it's perfect. There's a 100% chance it's going to work. That corner he's been biting down all night, and we're going to bomb it over the top. It's going to work, 100%. But when we break the huddle and we line up to the line of scrimmage, how successful would that play be if the quarterback says, "Down, set, hut," the center snaps the ball, but no one else moves? What would happen? It'd be a total failure, wouldn't it? The quarterback might catch the ball, but nobody's going to block for him. Nobody's running a route trying to catch the ball. Nobody's working. Nobody's doing anything. So even if they huddled together and they had this perfect plan and they had this perfect play drawn up, if nobody does anything, if nobody springs into action when the football is snapped, it's going to be a failure. 100% of the time, it's going to be a failure. So I see this kind of like a huddle, where we all get together, and we're reading from God's playbook, if you will, and He's got the perfect play drawn for us. We've got the perfect play. We know exactly what we ought to do, but can I ask you this? When we break from this place, and the ball is snapped, are you going to spring into action? Are you going to be a doer of the word, or are you going to be a hearer only? Because knowing what you ought to do is never enough. What prevents you from living out the word of God? Did you hear that? What prevents you? What's stopping you from living out the word? I think many times is because we like to be comfortable. I mentioned earlier on Saturdays you might find me in a Florida Gator hat. That's going to be in a recliner. I love recliners. They're the best. And it's going to be all the way back, so I'm laying like I'm in a bed. And I'm probably going to have ice cold water because I just really like cold water. So I'm going to have my cold water with me. I'm going to have a John Deere blanket over me because it's freezing cold in that basement. I'm going to do everything I can to be as comfortable as I can. I might even have on some fuzzy socks because I do that kind of thing because I'm weird. We like comfort physically, right? We like warm blankets. We like air conditioning when it's hot. We like heat when it's cold. We like lazy boy recliners. We like to be comfortable physically. When I got here and I sat in these pews, I was like, wow, these things, they're really comfortable. I sat down and I thought, man. And then I thought about it for a second and I thought, I really wish that these things were super uncomfortable because I'm the one speaking tonight and everybody's going to doze off in these lazy boy pews. But anyways, we like to be comfortable socially. Now, for some people who might be a little bit more reserved, comfortable socially means in my room, nobody's around, reading a book, maybe playing some Xbox, maybe reading the newspaper in the morning, drinking a cup of coffee, whatever it is. If you're more reserved, that could be your comfort zone socially. Or your comfort zone might be a small group of friends, people you've known for a long time, but nobody else. Because anybody else would just cause a strain to the situation. You like your close friends, but nothing more. Some of you, socially, you're only comfortable when everybody is watching you. Some of us are comfortable when there's a huge group and there's all kinds of new people that we can meet. We got the personality of a golden retriever. We just like to go around and shake hands and just meet people and be so friendly. Some people, that's their comfort zone socially. But whatever you prefer, we all like to be comfortable. We don't like to be pulled out of our comfort zone. And not just physically and socially, but we like to be comfortable spiritually. We like to do the things we've always done. Sometimes we don't do the good works that God wants us to do because it's a little bit uncomfortable. Sometimes we don't tell people about our faith because we think it might be awkward to bring up. Sometimes we don't study deep into God's Word because we've grown comfortable in the habit of watching TV, being on Instagram, being on our phones, sleeping too much, being with our friends all the time. We like to be comfortable. We like to do the things that we've always done. And it's these comfort zones that prevent us from living out the Word of God. It's this comfort zone. Because what it all boils down to, a comfort zone is a symptom of a deeper problem. And the deeper problem is our fear. Fear is what it boils down to. What if they talk about me? What if they talk about me behind my back and I'm not there to defend myself? What if I lose friends or popularity? What if they make fun of me to my face for my faith? What if they ask me questions that I don't know the answer to? What if he dumps me? What if I get nervous and I stutter? What if, whatever it is for you? It's our fear that controls us. We like to stay in those comfort zones because it's in those comfort zones that we don't have to confront our fears. That's why it's comfortable. Because nothing that's in my comfort zone is something that I fear. And I want to stay there so I never have to confront them. Here's the truth. You can never hope to get better if you're not willing to put yourself out there. Progress is just outside of your comfort zone. Progress will always lie just outside of your comfort zone. Let's talk about it physically. If you want to get into better shape physically and you want to build endurance, what is it that you have to do? Sit on a lazy boy and eat Cheetos? No. Sounds nice. If you want to build endurance, you'll have to get outside or get on the treadmill and run. If you want to build strength, you're going to have to do some squats. And that's uncomfortable. Nobody likes squats. But if you want to build strength in your legs, it's something you have to do. Socially, you're going to have to step out of your comfort zone to meet new people. Maybe for you, stepping out of your comfort zone is listening a little bit more than talking. To have progress in your social life, it's just a little bit outside of your comfort zone. What have you been known for? Last year at school, or in the workplace, up until this point, what's your reputation? Think about it for a second. Don't think about the person next to you or like, oh, I know his reputation. Don't think about anybody else. Think about you. What are you known for? What do you think people know you for? And now let me ask you a second question. What is it that you want to be known for? What is it that you want to be known for? And it's my prayer and it's my hope that all of us, above being known for being the best football player in town or being the best concrete man or whatever it is, being the best whatever, you name it. Above all that, it's my prayer that for all of us, we can be known for being Christians. And we'll be recognized by our love. I challenge you to escape your comfort zone this next year at school. I challenge you to take a bigger responsibility in sharing Jesus to others. To be different and to not be ashamed of it. To imitate God rather than people. To do what is right even when it's unpopular. To sit with those who are alone even if it means you being associated with them. To take your faith serious enough to make it your mission every day to make an impact on others for the glory of God. And maybe for you that feels like it's a big step. Maybe for you that feels way out of your comfort zone. Like you've got really big shoes to fill if you're going to be known for what you want to be known for. There's a big change that has to be made, and maybe that brings about an extreme sense of fear in you. I want us to turn our attention to Joshua chapter 1. Everybody turn to Joshua chapter 1. Now before we get to Joshua, let's talk a little bit about Moses. Who was Moses? What are some things that Moses did? What did Moses do? JD?
He led the people out of Egypt.
Yeah, he led the people out of Egypt. So the people were in slavery, and God sent Moses, and in doing so, he brought about the plagues. In doing so, God, through Moses, spread the Red Sea, and they passed on dry ground. And God shut that sea on the Egyptian army. Through Moses, once they got past that Red Sea, they were out in the wilderness. And the people had nothing to eat, and they were worried about it. And so God, through Moses, brought this manna from heaven, this food from the sky. And then the people got thirsty, and they started to cry out to God and complain to Moses. And Moses brings about water from a rock, or God does through Moses. Who was it that brought the law to the people? It was Moses who went up on the mountain and who came down with the Ten Commandments. The book of Moses. For as long as these people could remember, they followed this guy Moses. He was the man. He was the leader. He was their connection to God. He met face to face with God. In fact, just a page before that, the end of Deuteronomy chapter 34, verse 10 through 12, Scripture reads, "And there has not arisen a prophet since in Israel like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face. None like him for all the signs and wonders that the Lord sent him to do in the land of Egypt, to Pharaoh and to his servants and to all his land, and for all the mighty power and the great deeds of terror that Moses did in the sight of all Israel. Moses has this big reputation. Moses is a leader of a huge group of people, and everyone looks to him. Whenever there's a problem, everybody looks to Moses, and that's how it had been for as long as they could remember. And now Moses is gone. Moses is dead at 120 years old. He had brought them up to the promised land, but it wasn't going to be Moses that was going to bring them into the promised land. Could you imagine the situation? For as long as you can remember, you have followed this leader, Moses. And now he's gone. And then God says to Joshua, "It's your turn. Put yourself in the shoes of Joshua. Because you, though you were an assistant of Moses, you were also a follower of him. And for so long you had followed Moses, and now God says it's your turn to lead the people. And not only that, you're going to lead them into the promised land." How would you feel? Would you feel honored? I would. Would you feel ready? Absolutely not. I'd be terrified. Be extremely fearful. Because you've just stepped into the biggest shoes possible. And how in the world are you going to live up to those kinds of expectations? How in the world am I going to live up to the name like Moses? So this is what God tells Joshua. In Joshua chapter 1, verses 1 through 9. "After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, son of Nun, Moses' assistant, 'Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, into the land that I am giving to them, to the people of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given to you, just as I promised Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites to the great sea toward the going down of the sun shall be your territory. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you, and I will not forsake you. Be strong and courageous, for you shall cause this people to inherit the land that I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous, being careful to do according to all the law that Moses my servant commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may have good success wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened and do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go.'" What does God tell Joshua? As Joshua has stepped into the biggest shoes possible, into a place where we would all be fearful, we would all be intimidated, God says, "Be strong." And God says, "Be courageous and do not fear." Don't allow your fear to control you. Don't allow your fear to determine your life. God says, "Be strong and be courageous." Why? Because the Lord your God is with you. How can I be strong and courageous? How can I stand up to the evils of this world? How can I go back to school this year completely different than what I was last year? What are they going to say about me? How can I make it my daily mission to tell others about Christ? How can I do what is right no matter the consequence and no matter the circumstance? Because God is with us. And God is the one who gives us our strength. As we close, I want you guys to turn to 2 Timothy. Second Timothy chapter 1. Before we get there, I wasn't sure if I was going to say this because I've never actually preached it. But at our camp earlier this summer, a fellow named Brian Manning came and spoke to us about courage. And it was so right and just perfect for him to talk about that topic, because not only was he a youth minister for a long time, but now he's a police officer in Metro Nashville. So who has more courage than a police officer? So he came and he talked to us, and he told us something that I'll never forget. He said, fear is negotiable. Your fears are negotiable. What do we mean by that? What if I were to have a box up here? What if I were to have a box up here and I were to tell you it has $1 million in it? Has $1 million. Who in here would want to walk up here and grab this box? Phil's the first one to raise his hand. Here you go, boy. All right, so got a box up here with $1 million, but how many of you guys are scared of spiders? I think my wife was the first one to raise her hand, which is totally right. So you're scared of spiders. You acknowledged just now by raising your hand that that's a fear of yours. So let's say that right here in this aisle, and you have to walk down this aisle, between you and $1 million was a spider. What would you do? You would stomp right on it, right? You might even take off your shoe and like slam it. I don't even know. You could do anything to that spider, but it's definitely not going to stop you from coming up here and grabbing $1 million, is it? So what was a fear is now easily overcome because of the reward. What if there were 2 spiders? What if there were 3 spiders? What if there were 1,000 spiders that you had to get across to get to $1 million? Your fears are negotiable. Is it worth overcoming them to receive the prize? Is it worth overcoming your fear to come up here and get your $1 million? Now, we're not talking about money. We're talking about something that you can't put a price tag on. We're talking about a life of service to God, eternal life with Him. These are things that you can't measure. And we ought to. And I hope that we can all say that we would give up everything to have it. Everything we own. I hope that we could honestly say I would get rid of everything if I could have Christ. Our fears are negotiable. Is the reward worth it to you to overcome these fears? 2 Timothy chapter 1. Verse 6 through 10, Paul says, "For this reason I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. Therefore do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God, who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of His own purpose and grace, which He gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began, and which now has been manifested through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel." I want to challenge you guys to be bold next year. And whatever change it is that you want to make, and whatever it is that you want to be known for, and whatever it is that Christ is calling you to do, pray that you would have a spirit not of fear, but of power, and of love, and of self-control. And I hope that we take not my message, because I'm just a guy, but I hope that we take the challenge from God to be His people, to truly be His servants, to love Him, and to obey Him above all else. Tonight, if you realize that you need to make a change in your life, and you'd like to make that publicly known so that we can pray for you, we'd love to do that. We'd love to wrap our arms around you and love you and pray for you and help you in whatever way we can. Tonight, if you want to begin your walk as a Christian by being immersed into water for the forgiveness of your sins, we'll gladly do that tonight. Tonight, if you're struggling and you're going through a life situation where you really don't know what to pray for, but you know that you need strength and you know that you need the help of others, we would love to help you in that situation as well. Whatever your need tonight, come forward now as we stand and as we sing to encourage you.